Just about everything that we do for a purpose, to an end. That is, we have a goal in mind. Somehow, in our plans, of whatever it might be, there's something we want to work out a particular way. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 7 and through 11, that we need to be sure that our lives are working out to the way that we want them to be. Let's read there. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore of sound mind, and be sober unto prayer. Above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves. For love covereth a multitude of sins. Using hospitality one to another without murmuring. According as each hath received a gift, ministering it among yourselves, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God. If any man ministereth, ministering as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter said, the end of all things is at hand. And we know from history, of course, that Jerusalem would soon be destroyed. And a lot of people would regard that, especially Jews, as the end. That they couldn't envision anything going on after the great city of Jerusalem with its beautiful temple should be no more. But nevertheless, these things were going to happen. And it would be a great upset in the lives of even many Christians who had have family members there and who had long attachments there. Also, Nero would begin a terrible persecution. There were several persecutions of Christians in those early days. Nero's was particularly virulent. We believe that both Peter and Paul lost their lives during that time. It would be a fiery trial. In verse 12 of the same chapter, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." We can't imagine the kind of persecution that they endured. We live in a country where we have freedom and we're protected by the law, but in a place and in a time where the law was against you, and when there were people who were against you and who were protected by that law and allowed to do terrible things, how terrible it might be. How fearful a situation. Many trials were coming upon them, but they had already endured many of them when they first became Christians. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials." It wasn't an easy time for the Christians during those days. And they needed to have Jesus' attitude towards suffering. Today we try to avoid suffering in any way we can. When we go to the dentist, we want him to do exactly what needs to be done, but with the least amount of pain. Used to be people bragged about how bad it hurt. And that they didn't need any kind of help with it. Just, you know, go ahead and grind away. But today we want to put me out. You know, I don't want to know anything about it until it's over. And likewise, if you go to the doctor, we don't want anything that's painful. Just about every way we try to avoid anything that's painful. And I can understand that. But there's some things that just can't be avoided. And when it comes to persecution, we may not be able to avoid it always. It may come our way, and we need to be prepared. In fact, as Peter said, we need to have Jesus' attitude toward it. Jesus knew that he was going to be persecuted. He knew the time would come that he would be killed. And can you imagine living your life knowing that the day would come that you would be violently put to death? You know, we ourselves, we think, if I'm going to die, let me die comfortably in bed. But Jesus knew that that wasn't for him. That wasn't the way he would leave this world. We see in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. We'd get a different attitude towards sin if we understood more about suffering, because sin is what brought suffering into the world. If it were not for sin, we wouldn't have suffering. And so when we do suffer, we realize that in some respects, it may be because of our sin. We may have brought it on ourselves. But also it could be because of others' sins. And it's a lamentable situation in the world that there is so much suffering, and much of it intentional on the part of men. What should we do? How should we live? Well, I suggest to you to commit your soul to God. In fact, that's what Peter told his readers was in chapter 4 and verse 19. Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Otherwise, keep your trust in God. Yes, there will be suffering. Yes, there will be discomforts and problems that we'll have to face. But keep your faith in God, remembering that there is coming an end to this. It won't last forever. Jesus will return someday. And all the suffering, that whatever it might be that we'll endure, will be counted as nothing compared to the glory and wonder and blessings that we'll receive in heaven. The end, of course, is a time that cannot be known. Jesus told us, and others, and Peter especially here, tells us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Jesus said, I come as a thief. Peter said, he comes as a thief. Jesus said, watch. And of course, that means to be ready. We don't have to go outside and look around at the sky and keep waiting for Jesus. Just be ready for his return, so that whatever you're doing, you won't be caught doing something or in a situation or in some other thing that you're going to be ashamed of. Just be ready. We need to live in that state of readiness. Don't be caught unawares or in a situation where you're not adequate to it. Be ready. You know, persecutions may come again, and we need to be ready for that. But Peter also calls us to sobriety. Now, that doesn't mean an absence of drinking. Of course, we should not drink. But the idea is of soberness, of seriousness, of the idea of sanity. Sanity sees things in its proper proportion. It's not disturbed by illusion or distortion. It sees things clearly. Sanity distinguishes the important from the unimportant. And we need to have serious, sober, sane minds when it comes to our living here in this world. Peter had a lot to say about soberness, and the idea is to have a true Christian perspective. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is set before you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, be serious about your faith. Realize that Jesus is coming and he's going to judge the world. Isn't that a serious situation? Isn't that something that you want to be ready for? That you don't want that to catch you unprepared? Be ready, be sober, be serious about it. Resist the devil. The devil wants us to say, well, Jesus hasn't come in almost 2,000 years. He's probably not going to come for a long time more. Most people live to be a good old age, and you're probably going to last quite a number of years still. And so, you know, you can take it easy and do what you want. And when you get old, then you might start thinking about religion and things like that. I worked with a man one time. He says, when I get old, I'll get serious about religion. Well, I don't know if he did or not. I moved away. But a lot of people, when they get old, they have set their habits. Now they're in a rut. And they don't change their ways. It's at youth that people change more readily. It's in those times when they're really, you might say, more flexible in their lives, that they're able to see finally what's important and what's not important. Too many times people live in a particular pattern for year after year after year, and they get to the point that they see They don't see any other way to live. They don't see any way to change. And so they find themselves almost locked in. Be serious, because there is one who wants us to just take it lightly, and that's the devil. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world." People everywhere are suffering persecution, or at least it was the case in Peter's day. He says you need to stay steadfast in your faith. Don't give up now. You're so close. Remember that Satan is trying to find a way to subvert you, to cause you to just try to take it easy. This is not the time of easiness. This is not the time of resting. This is the time of working for the Lord. Peter calls us to seriousness. He says, be sober. But he also calls us to prayer. And we see this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are open to the righteous, and his ears are to their supplication, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Peter has an emphasis on praying, because God listens to prayer, and we need to be a praying people, because that's part of our being ready. Prayer is good for us. It's a communication with God, but we derive a lot of benefit from it as well. Prayer is one of the privileges of a Christian. You know, the blind man in John chapter 9 said, "We know that God heareth not sinners." Not the idea that God is deaf, but sinners, people who persist in sin, do not have standing with God. They don't have the right to ask anything from God because they're in rebellion. And until they turn from that, they're not in a situation of where they have the right. Now, they still may pray, but they don't have any guarantee that God will heed what they pray for. Too many times sinners are caught up in a terrible situation, and then they cry, "Oh God, save me." They haven't been speaking to him for years. You know, they've been estranged from him, and suddenly they find out, "I need him and nobody else," and they turn to God, and they suppose, "Well, now God will hear me." You know, that's kind of how we treat our insurance sometimes. We never think about it until we need it. If you have an insurance policy and say that premium comes out of your checking account automatically, you don't think about it. Just every month, you know, they take the premium and you go on about your life. And it's not until you have a problem you think, "Oh, I better call my insurance man. I better file a claim." We don't want to treat God that way. We want to have had a constant and steady conversation with God in our prayers. So it's a privilege. God hears and answers prayer, but we need to be careful that our prayers aren't hindered. In fact, Peter again warns us in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, "Ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs, joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered." Somehow there was something about a problem between husbands and wives that sometimes can get in the way of prayer. You can imagine if one is hurting the other one by some kind of bad behavior. Surely God is going to pay attention to that. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, God, through the prophet, told the people, "I'm not getting your offerings. I'm not accepting them because the altar is covered with tears." And he went on to explain, "Because you are the way of your treating your wives, I'm not receiving your offerings." The way they treated others affected the way God reacted to them. And the same thing applies to us still. If we're mistreating others, if we're not behaving in a Christian way toward them, why should we think that somehow God is just okay with us and that he's right there ready and willing and prepared to do for us when we refuse to honor our obligations. Prayer can be hindered. Peter tells us to watch. And that is in a calm, collected spirit. But be ready. Jesus taught us to pray and not grow weak. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In this same passage that we began with, Peter also calls us to love. You know, John is usually thought of as the apostle of love, but Peter uses the word love quite a few times in his epistles, and he tells us to love fervently. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. The word fervent has the idea of with intensity. There shouldn't be anybody in the world that we love more than our fellow Christian, because they're the ones who should be loving us. Yes, we might have other affections that we have toward family and friends, other relationships, but surely within the Lord's church is the strongest affection, the strongest bond of love, because these are the people that you hope to live forever in heaven with. If we can't love one another here, if we can't stand to have one another around here, how are we going to do with them in eternity? Love has a lot of disciplines, though. You know, Christian love's not easy. And it's not a sentimental reaction. Rather, it is a purposeful desire and action for the other person's good. Sometimes we must find ourselves loving the unlovable. And that sounds pretty impossible, doesn't it? But there are some people who really, they'd be hard to love. But we still have to do toward them in a loving way. You know, we may, you know, really despise their behavior. And we may, you know, abhor their principles and various other characteristics about them, but we still must care about them. Separate them from the behavior and realize that that behavior is an aberration. It's a mistake. It's sin. And if that can be remedied, repented of, God will forgive it. And then what's not to love? Sometimes we must love in spite of injury. And again, that often happens in families, doesn't it? You think of families, well, that's love. You know, families love one another. But families hurt one another more possibly than practically any other relationship we have. You know, maybe your boss treats you in a poor way, but hopefully you're able to put that aside when you go home and don't think about it anymore. But when family hurts you, that goes with you everywhere, doesn't it? And it hurts you more deeply than possibly any other problem. But we still must love them. And that means, of course, that we may not like what they're standing for, and we may not like what they're doing, but we still care about them, and we want the best for them. You know, love, we must love even when our love is spurned. And that oftentimes happens as well. Because love covers sin. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Well, of course, God loves, and God's love covers sin. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus came as the expression of God's love to deliver us from the consequences of our sins. But man's love covers sin as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Yes, sometimes we make mistakes between one another, don't we? And we might apologize. Well, what's that? Does that mean just words? No, love says that, well, you know, you made a mistake. You apologized, and now that's behind us. And I'll treat you just the same way I did as before and not be any different. But when we don't love, then we hold on to the resentment and then we hold on to the anger. So love must cover sin. Peter calls us to service. And we see it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I believe he's speaking somewhat here about hospitality. He says that we might minister, to seek to do good, to help one another. Think how the gospel depends upon hospitality, especially in those early days when missionaries would go out and it seems like they went out on a shoestring. Today, missionaries, they plan for years and they develop a fund and they make sure that they have enough support so that when they're able to go to some foreign country, that the money keeps coming to keep them supported. But imagine in the first century, here's some money, and this is for your trip, because when you go out there, you know, we won't know how you are. We won't know what your needs are. You know, there's no cell phones. There's no internet for you to report back and say, we're having a problem. Can you send money? What should you do? Well, you're hoping that, you know, the people that you convert will be sympathetic to the cause and also help so that you can continue in the work and maybe even go farther. You know, many of the churches in those early days met in people's homes, and there was a need for hospitality. Christians are hospitable people. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. We need to, every time a stranger comes in our door, to treat them the very best we can, because we don't know who they are. And sometimes they may come to our own home door at our house. Treat them as best as you can, because you don't know but what they have been sent, as it were, from God. But certainly the way we treat them, whoever they might be, is a reflection upon who we are. You know, God calls us to be serious. Being a Christian is serious, because the time will come that when Jesus comes, that we will be serious then. And he calls us to prayer, because prayer is our connection with God. That's how we speak with him, and it blesses us. And he calls us to love, love for God and love for one another. But he also calls us to service, that we're here to work, that we're here to carry out the mission of Christ. Jesus began it. Jesus did everything that God needed to do, but he's left the gospel in our hands now, and we must continue the work until he returns. I hope we appreciate some of the blessings that are found in Christ, and that we will live in regard to the end, because the end is coming. This morning, if you come to faith in Jesus Christ and believe he is God's Son, why not decide today to repent of sin, confess your faith before this audience, and then be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins? And as a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, return today in repentance and prayer. Our song is for your encouragement as we stand and as we sing.